As McKenna said earlier today as well, today is family worship. And so what that means is that we've got a bunch of kindergartners all the way up to the oldest person here in our body in this room today. And we do this about 10 times a year or so. We kind of hand choose the days. And I'm excited that all of you young kids are with us. So hopefully today will be fun for you as well. And so to the rest of you adults, I'm trying some new things because it's family worship. And hopefully you won't get too, it'll be fun. It'll be fun. So just know that it's going to look a little bit different. And with that, I want to know by a show of hands for you kids, how many of you came to church last Sunday and were up in CPC Kids? None of you. Oh, you're all so short. I can't see your arms. That's what it is. A few of you. Cool. Thank you. So, when you were upstairs last week, you guys had a big party. You had a birthday party. And I want to know, whose birthday did you celebrate? Yes. Jesus' birthday. That's right. And so this past week as well, we celebrated Christmas, the day that we, across the world as a church, celebrate Jesus' birth. And so as I was thinking and preparing, and we had just finished our Christmas series, and we're moving into the series called Follow Me, I thought, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to speak about? Well, obviously, Christmas, Jesus, something that Jesus said or something that Jesus did. And so this morning we're going to look at a parable that Jesus taught. And then thinking also about Christmas, I was thinking, you know, most of us in the audience probably just had a lot of food, whether it was Christmas dinner or Christmas Eve dinner or something like that. I've got a picture of a Christmas dinner here. I wish that mine looked that yummy. It was pretty good. My family did a good job, but not quite that. So I actually want all of us, especially the kids, especially the kids, to help me know what you ate for your Christmas celebration dinner. And how we're going to do that is I've got some photos up here. And when you see whatever it is that you ate, whether it was ham or turkey or pot roast or whatever, I want you to applaud and cheer so that I know who had what. And if I can figure it out, maybe I'll even say which one I think we all had more than any. So let's go to the first photo. How many of you had this? This is honey baked ham. I know a few of the people on staff said that this is their favorite, and they just couldn't wait to get that honey baked ham out of the oven and eat it. How about turkey? I didn't have turkey for Christmas, but my brother over Thanksgiving deep fat fried a turkey, and those things are amazing as long as you don't burn down the house. They're amazing. Pot roast, anyone? Or beef? We actually had steak on Christmas Day, so I can say yes, that was me. Next one. This is a rack of lamb. I know there's a few people in the first service that had lamb. There's a few of you here, too. I had this. Crab meat. King crab from Alaska. I was so surprised. My mom's allergic to shrimp, but she really loves seafood, and so we had crab, and that was delicious. Or salmon, maybe, some other fish. Anybody? Just a few of you. That's cool. So sounds like the majority winner here was either the turkey or the ham, and that's cool. All right, so now I've kind of got you warmed up, and some of you are like, what is Kevin doing up there? Well, the reason that I show all those photos and to get us thinking about what we just had for Christmas dinner is that the parable that I chose talks about this big banquet feast. Jesus is at a big party, and he's talking with all these smart people, and he's like, I got to teach you something, and I want to teach it to you in this parable of this man who puts on this great big banquet feast. So why is that important for us today, though? Who cares that this story was told 2,000 years ago? Well, I think that there's a lot that we can learn, because this parable has so many of us as characters in it. Some of us might be relating to the host because we've had birthday parties and we've sent out invitations, or we've had a wedding and we know what it's like to throw a wedding celebration and a reception with all the invitations and all the preparation. And some of us might relate to different other parts in the story, and I'll get to that in a minute. But with that in mind, there's something for every one of us in this passage. I really am confident that God has a message for all of us as a whole, but maybe for some of us individually as well from this parable. And so as we get started, I want to pray, and then we'll jump into our text for this morning. Jesus, thank you for being here with us. Lord, I am so thankful and grateful for your word and the way that you continue to speak to us today through it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak, not me. And God, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, all these things so that we would hear from you what it is that we need to hear. God, encourage us, challenge us, and draw us into your grace and love in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our text today comes from Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at, again, I said, this parable of the great banquet. And it starts, Jesus starts his story in verse 16, if you want to turn there. It's also going to be up on the screen, so feel free to follow along. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Awesome. So let me kind of put this in modern day language, because I think that we miss some things here at times. You have probably all sent out invitations for different things. I get a lot of evites nowadays in email instead of in the mail. But back then, an invitation was sent out way ahead because it took a long time to prepare a feast. It wasn't like us where we have a grocery store and we can just go and like buy the roasted turkey at, the rotisserie chicken, that's what I'm thinking of, at Costco or Safeway and bring it home and be ready. No, these feasts took a lot of time to prepare. And so invitations would be sent out way in advance and people would say, "Yes, I will be there." And then, you know, that week they'd be around town waiting to hear, "Okay, is the feast ready?" And then finally the master would send out a servant and says, "Hey, guess what? It's dinner time." Just like you and I, maybe for Christmas, for Thanksgiving, especially in my family, mom and my sister, and sometimes I am in the kitchen working really hard, and then all of a sudden somebody announces, "Hey, come into the dinner table. It's ready. The food is hot. Let's come and eat and celebrate." You know, the people are already there. Your guests are already in the living room. That's kind of the sense of this story. These guests are already here. They're waiting to get the word that it's time to eat. It's time to celebrate. So that's kind of the picture of where this parable starts and begins. But as we start, again, I'm going to ask, where are you in the story? Which characters do you relate with? Maybe some of us relate best with the guy, the host, the man, the master. He has invited a bunch of people. Many of us have invited lots of people, and we can understand like what that would feel like to throw a giant celebration party. So maybe that's who we relate with most. Maybe some of us are on the other side of that, in that we receive a lot of invitations and we're fairly social people and we're having fun and love to go and visit this person and that person. And so maybe we're like some of the guests who've been invited and we can relate with, "Oh yeah, I'm constantly being invited to things. So how would I respond in this parable if I were one of the guests that was invited to this party?" Maybe some of us enjoy serving and cooking and being behind the scenes, and we can relate with the servant in this story, in this parable. And we are sent out, or we're the one that comes out of the kitchen and says, "Look, it's time to eat. I'm so excited that you're here to enjoy all that we've had for you." And then there's even this other group of people in the story that we get to, where there's these outsiders, these broken people that get invited in. Maybe some of that's us in this audience. I don't know. I don't know where you are in your life or what God is doing, but there is definitely a place in this story where you fit in. So try and figure it out and listen as we go. All right. Like the servant said, it's time to eat. Everything is ready, so come on and sit down and let's have this big celebration. Well, how big might this party have been? And kids, I'm going to need your help with me to figure this out. I've always wondered, the Bible talks about all of these banquets. How many people were actually at them? And I was like, you know, I think there might be a way to figure this out. And so with that, I've got some pictures of some animals. And somebody corrected me in the first service that many of us don't eat roosters. We eat hens. But I want you kids especially to figure out, I'm going to give you an animal, and I want to know, how many people do you think that animal would feed at a dinner? If you had that animal and you cooked it, how many people could sit around your dinner table and eat it? So the first one is my rooster. How many people? Yes, how many people? 10? I would think a little bit less than that, but yeah, that's about right. A full big chicken or a hen could probably feed between 5 or 10 people. That's a good answer, We're going to move to the next one. This gets a little bit hard really quickly. So how many do you think a goat would feed? 10? That's a good guess. Anybody have a bigger number over here? 30? That's a much better guess. You have a guess? 22? That's a good guess. Those are great. So actually, a standard-sized goat would feed about 60 people. So think, you've probably heard stories in the Bible where people are you know, slaughtering something for a big feast. Well, a goat feeds about 60. Now for the next one. A lamb, very common in Scripture. How many do you think a lamb would feed? 50? Good, very, very close. So a lamb and a goat, depending on what kind they are, feed about the same. From what I did in my research, I found that a lamb actually usually feeds a little bit more. It usually has a little bit more meat on it than a scrawny goat who's like eating all these grasses and weeds. And so a lamb, and from what I got, feeds about 60 or 70. Now we move on to something that they didn't eat in the Bible very often. And yet we still do today. How many people would this pig feed? Now think, if you've ever been on a Hawaiian luau and they put that pig in the ground and they cook it, there's a lot of people that come to that thing. I see a hand back here. How many? 80. You're on the right track. It is more than the lamb and the goat. That's good. Another guess? Yes. 100? Much better. We're talking 150 or 200 people for a big regular hog. That's a lot of people. That's a big feast. All right, now we've got the calf. Yeah, go ahead. 200, you're right. Congratulations. So I love this picture particularly because it reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. When he comes home, his dad kills the fattened calf to celebrate. That was a party of about 200 people probably. That's a lot bigger party than we usually think when we think about that parable. And so I just want to give that a little context. And so here's what I think we have in this parable. Go for the last picture. How many hamburgers did we got here? Yep. Yeah. Good. We're talking 1,000 to like 2,500. I'm sorry, I didn't see your hands in the back, but like think, like 1,200 hamburgers right there. And I'm thinking that in this parable, and as we'll see this later, the reasoning for this, I really believe that this feast that we're being taught, that this parable is about, this guy killed at least one cow, maybe two or three. This is a huge celebration. This is a huge banquet. So keep that in mind as we go. All right. So we've got this cow-sized banquet. And one more note before we keep moving in our text. A lot of this parable, as we learned, as we studied this passage, is about the kingdom of God. This feast is equivalent, in some sense, to enjoying life with Jesus, being one of his followers, his disciples, as being part of this kingdom of God. So keep that in mind, too, as we move forward. So let's continue with our text. In verse 18, so the servant has gone out and said, "Dinner's ready." Here's the guest reaction. But they all alike, all of the guests, like thousands of guests, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." He didn't even say, "Please excuse me." He just said, "I don't want to go to that thing." This servant came back and reported all this to his master. Now, when we see these three excuses, my first thought was, oh, they're just three people that didn't show up. Not all of them. But what does it say? They all alike. Everyone made an excuse why they couldn't come to this banquet or why they wouldn't come to this banquet. And so if you killed a cow, that was an extremely big and expensive feast, and now you've got 1,000 people who aren't showing up to your party, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't sound like a very fun or rightful thing. And I'm not sure how the master, the host of this party, would react. And so actually, I want to get a few of you to help me. I know this might be scary, but I'd love for a volunteer or two. Hopefully, one of you kids. That would be awesome. I'm just going to come and ask you some questions. So if one of you wants to come up here, you want to come? Sure, come on up. Let's give her a hand as she comes to the stage here. Yeah, you can both come. You can both come. You enjoy answering my questions, so I'm glad you're here. So I want to know your names.
Veronica
and
Aaliyah.
So, all right, I'm going to ask you both these questions, but I'm going to ask one of you, and then I'm going to ask the other one, okay? So, have you ever invited people to a birthday party?
Yes.
How many people did you have at your party?
Like five.
Five? Okay. And I'm curious, did people who got the invitation, did they say yes or no?
Four of them did.
Four of them said that they were coming, and one of them said that they weren't? Okay, that's good. And how did you feel when you heard that the one could not come?
I understand that they couldn't come.
Did they give you a good reason? Okay. Now, I'm curious, though. If the four that said they were coming didn't show up, no one showed up at your birthday, how would you feel?
Sad?
I think so, too. Okay. I'm going to ask you the same questions here. So, how many people have you invited to one of your big birthday celebrations?
Maybe about eight.
Eight? Okay. And did any of them say that they couldn't come?
I think a couple.
A couple? And were you okay that they said early that they couldn't come? All right. But did any of them say they could come and not show up?
No.
Okay. That's good. Then you have good friends. It's a very important thing. So now if all of them said that they could come, but then your birthday came and nobody showed up, how would you feel?
Sad.
Would you feel sad? And would you maybe be angry too at some of them for telling you that they were coming? And that's kind of a sad thing, right? Well, thank you very much, girls. I think that you've helped us understand a little bit about this text. So thank you. You can have a seat. Let's give them a thanks. And so just like they said, I think we can all understand and relate. If you sent out thousands of invitations and everybody said, "We're coming." And so you get all ready, and the people even come over for Christmas dinner. They're in your living room, but now somebody says, "Hey, dinner's served." And they're like, "Oh, no, I got to go home and do some homework. Oh, no, I got to go write some email. Or, you know, I got a cool Christmas present that, you know, after I'm here, I'm like, you're not so exciting, so I want to go play with my new remote-controlled plane or something." That's just rude and mean. That's what's going on here in this parable. These people are not just giving excuses. They're actually humiliating this guy. Think of a wedding. You put on this giant celebration and no one shows up. That's not okay. That's devastating to the bride and groom and the family that put it on. He spent thousands of dollars to put it on. That's what's going on here. So, like the girls, I think the master has a right to be angry with some of these excuses. And so, let's see how he responds. "The servant came back and reported this to his master," the text says. "Then the owner of the house became angry." Well, yeah. He put this lavish feast, and everyone's giving him pretty poor excuses. Well, let's look at those excuses and see, maybe there's something behind them that we haven't already understood. The first one, I've got pictures up here so you can try and imagine what these excuses might have been like. The first guy says, "I have to go and check a field that I just purchased." All right. He's got a farm field that maybe he's been traveling to because it's far away, and he's kind of a wealthy landowner, and so of course the guy is going to invite him to the party because, you know, you invite people of status, then that status kind of rubs off on you. Well, okay, maybe this guy was just busy with his stuff. Well, I have a question, though. He's going to buy this field, and after he's bought it, he's going to go take a look at it. Kids and students, how many of you would buy a house without looking at it first? Would anybody buy a house without looking at it first? No, that's foolish. That's just not the way things work. You always go and check it out and make sure that it's in working order. If you were buying a field, you would probably have done all these different things to it to make sure that it's still going to produce a crop, that it's still going to grow what it's supposed to be there. This guy's excuse is maybe not quite right where it should be. It could be legitimate in that maybe he was traveling on his way and he was in the process of buying the field. But then again, maybe not. Maybe his priorities are out of alignment in that he was more concerned with his business than he was with keeping his commitments to other people. All right, first excuse. Second excuse that we see here, and as you see, these will grow in their weight and the kind of like, ugh, why, as we get there. So yes, there's a picture of some oxen. I don't like oxen. They smell really bad. And so this parable talks about the second guy who, he got 5 pairs of oxen, 10 oxes. That's a lot. And he's like, I've got to go try them out. All right. We don't understand oxen. So kids, families, picture 5 John Deere trailers, tractors, farming a field. That's what I want you to have. This guy just bought 5 used farm vehicles. And by the way, you know, if they've been preparing this feast all day, it's probably like mid-afternoon, evening, 6 o'clock, the sun's going down. And this guy says, oh no, I just bought some used tractors and I need to go see if they work. You can't do that at night when you don't have streetlights in your farm field. Oxes don't have, like, go by candlelight. It doesn't work very well. So what's going on here? This guy is purposely saying, we really don't want to go to your party. Really, me going to look at my cattle that are in the stable is more fun than coming to your party. That's just rude. That's not okay. Something is really going on here with this whole crowd is purposely trying to humiliate and embarrass the host. They want to hurt him. Why? I don't know, but they just have it out for him. So this guy says, I got to go check out my John Deere's instead. And finally, the last excuse, and I love this picture because it's so cool. Yes, we have the guy who said, I just got married. I can't come. He doesn't even ask for permission to be excused. He's just like, eh. Well, let me think here. If you've ever been invited, I have after college a few different times to a bunch of different weddings, some which are like on the same day. I got to choose, which one am I going to go to? Am I going to go to this one or that one? You know ahead of time which one you're going to go to. This guy would have known ahead of time if he was just getting married. It's pretty clear, like, yeah, I just got married last week, so I probably shouldn't put anything on the calendar. Well, back then, and kind of like today, this marriage thing is a cover for a taboo subject, and this guy is basically instead saying, I'd rather have fun with my wife than come to your party. Something is just really, really wrong. And I'm sure that the master, in thinking and hearing these excuses, was just growing in his anger and his just furious with what's going on. I can imagine him thinking along these lines. Are you kidding me? Last week you knew that we were having this feast. And now you're telling me that hanging out with your wife in your bedroom is going to be better and more fun than coming and keeping your commitments. I've done everything to make this banquet huge and invite everyone because I want to celebrate. And you're all just giving me these horrible excuses and really just saying, look, we don't care about you at all. You don't mean anything to us. So yes, the host has a right to be angry. And if I were angry, I probably wouldn't respond like he does. But let's see how he responds to these people in his anger. So the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That doesn't seem like the crowd that I would invite to my birthday party or Christmas dinner. The poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. If you know anything about the Bible and about Jesus, you know that these people were not really even allowed into the city. These people, because of their brokenness, had to stay away from people because they might cause someone else to be unclean or cause someone else to get sick. They also maybe couldn't even go inside the city to join in worship in the temple and the church. These people were the lowest of the lower. They were the outcasts. They were the people that no one cared about. Why would the host invite these amazing guests and none of them accept it and then go the complete opposite and say, no, I want, just fill my house, bring in everyone and anyone. I don't care what they've done or who they are. Well, that's what I love about this story, is that God basically is showing us that he wants everyone to be a part of his kingdom. Everyone is invited. Yes, he invited those people who are doing the right thing and living the right way and are following his laws, just like the three excuses that we saw, those people. But for some reason, we often get our priorities mixed up and we go the wrong way. And so then he invites this other crowd that says, hey, if they're not going to appreciate my gift of this banquet, I'm going to go to the people who will appreciate it. I'm going to bring in the outcasts. I'm going to bring in the ex-cons. And I'm going to bring in, you know, the diseased people who are on their deathbed who no one is going to care about. I'm going to bring in the elderly who sit in their homes and are just waiting and starved for attention. I'm going to bring in the newborns who are, left to die. Whatever it is, I want everyone to be in my banquet feast. Now, would I invite some of these people into my home? I'm not sure. As I walk through the streets of San Francisco, like I did with the junior hires and the high schoolers not long ago, even yesterday, interacting with some of those homeless people who might be drug addicts, I'm not sure if I would invite them in to dinner. But that's the person that this master is inviting in. Everyone has a place here in his feast. So all are invited to participate in the new life that Jesus brings in his kingdom. We are all invited, whether we're successful or not, whether we've been good in school or not, whatever it is we've done that we don't like and we feel guilty about, God says, that doesn't matter. Whether we're in hard times or good times, he says, look, I am so excited. Just come. Come and be a part of my banquet feast. But that's not all. The story doesn't stop there. Yes, we're all invited, but the parable continues. So, in verse 22, we see Luke continue. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. So there is still room. Then the master told the servant, well, fine, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. So picture this again. The servant's already gone out all through the neighborhood and the street and brought in everybody who's already an outcast. They're already in the party. And there's still more room. It's not full. There's more invitations to be sent out. Really? This is unbelievable. No one would do this. Like I said earlier, I don't know if I could do this, to invite strangers and criminals and homeless and outcasts and sick people to my house for dinner. But the master invites them in. He's showing amazing grace and mercy to all. And the servant comes back, like I said, to the master, and he says, there's still plenty of seats at the table. So how big was this banquet again? Probably 2 or 3 cows. Thousands, plenty of space. And so he says, go and compel people to come in. Now, when I think of that word compel, first of all, I think of like my mom and dad compelling me to go and try out for a sport that I don't really want to, or like them pushing me or forcing me into something. But that's not what this parable is saying. And maybe many times we've heard that. And in some sense, maybe it will take some people a little bit of a pull to get them to come into the kingdom. But that's not the compelling that Jesus is saying here. In a sense, that compelling people to come in is because the invitation is too good to be true. It's too good to be true that somebody like me could be invited into this giant banquet feast called the kingdom of God. So a good illustration of that came to mind as I was really thinking, what can we almost all relate to? So sometimes I scan through my spam folder in my email, and I get those random emails from people in other countries like Africa or India or South America, and they're like, hey, dear brother or sister, You know, I just came into this great big inheritance. And, you know, if you just send me a little bit of your personal information, maybe even a little bit of money to help me pay the fee, I'll send you this whole big inheritance full of money and you can have it and wait till I come and get it from you. Yeah, it's a big scam. Giant scam, right? Well, if this guy, this servant, were to go out and meet these strangers everywhere, telling them about this banquet, that's how these people would feel. Sure, there's a giant feast of 3,000 waiting for me to get there. Sure there is. I'm sure you're just going to pull me off into some alley and rob me and leave me for dead. That makes more sense, right? So this compelling is important because it's real. This is a true invitation. It's not something that's fake. It's not a scam. And so what Jesus is saying is this: we need to compel people into the kingdom. And how we do that is not by forcing them, but just by showing them that this banquet is real, that this kingdom is true. And so how do we do that? Well, I don't know what it's like in your life, but I know I have stories of ways that God has transformed me and worked in my life. And I know that as I've shared that with a few different people, man, they're like, huh? Tell me more. What do you mean? You work at a church? That's kind of scary. But sure, I'll go to coffee with you and you can tell me some more Jesus stories. That sounds kind of weird, but cool. So it's our transformation as God's grace sinks deeper and deeper into us that allows us to compel and invite more people to experience that. We don't force people into the kingdom, but we invite them because of what God has done in our lives. So, you see, God's kingdom is this great feast. And Jesus invites us to celebrate and participate in it because there is more room. More room for us if we're those outcasts that he's invited in. More room for all of our friends and neighbors and everyone else around us to go and bring them in and invite them. I'll repeat that again. Jesus invites us to celebrate and participate in the kingdom of God. So let's not give excuses. Let's accept his invitation of grace and compel others to join us because there is still room. So I want us all, so that we don't forget that line, to say it, and it's going to come up on the screen here. So together with me, there is still room. That was the first service when they're still sleepy did better than that. You guys can do better. So again, there is still room. It's so true. Jesus says there is still room for all and everyone to come to be part of my banquet feast in the kingdom. So as we think about that, here are the three lessons that there's so many more. I love this text because there's just so much there. But here are the three lessons that I want us to leave with wherever we might be. So as we saw, there's those excuses. God doesn't need our excuses. He doesn't want to hear them. Let's not miss out on this great feast and celebration just because we're missing and haven't prioritized the right thing. So for some of us, I don't know, maybe some of you kids, the simple lesson would be just like this. Excuses take you in the wrong direction. Don't give excuses to your mom and dad. I don't know. And maybe God wants you to obey your parents, and so it would be good for you to follow what they say. Don't give excuses. They might have a clue of what's important in life, and they're trying to help you and grow. So for some of us younger folk, you know, maybe we're in a time of life where we're having fun, kind of like the newlyweds, and we decide that we're okay where we are. We're having fun. We don't need to go and be completely serious and sold out for Jesus just yet. Don't let the fun of your life right now get in the way of true life with Jesus. Don't give that excuse. Yeah, sure, you're just married, but really, in your new marriage, you can follow Christ and enjoy an even better life. Don't give those excuses. Maybe for some of us, we've gotten our priorities out of line, like the guy who had the farm or the oxen as well. And we sometimes pay attention more to the busyness of life than we do towards following Jesus. And we can do those things together. I'm not saying that we can't. But sometimes, I know for me, the busyness even in ministry sometimes overshadows what I'm supposed to give to my master. So let's not let those excuses, number one, get in the way and let us miss out on the kingdom. Two, grace. We are all invited to this banquet. If you haven't had that experience of God's grace yet, realize that his invitation to the guests and to all the stragglers on the street, it applies to all of us, to you as well. Nothing that you have ever done or could ever do would turn that invitation away from you. We are all invited and need to hear it over and over and over again. God's grace, he accepts us as we are and wants us to live for him and be a part of his kingdom and celebrate with him that life is for us. And it's not just some heavenly thing, it's for here and now too. Life with Jesus, we get hope and all these different things. So there is room for us, and his grace is truly for us. So no excuses. His grace and invitation are for us. And thirdly, for those of us that know what it's like to be a part of the kingdom, let's be like the servant who keeps going out and searching for more people to bring in. Let's be the people that go and invite, wherever we go, invite people to this banquet feast. I mean, seriously, we have this vision, the elders do, for Vision 2020, where we're going to double the size of our church. That's not going to happen unless, as they said, we as a body together sow more seed. And with that, in the same way, this is what's going on here. Let's be excited and compelled about all that Christ has done in us so that we are excited to compel others to be a part of his banquet feast. So let's invite, let's bring people into this table because there's still more room. And I got one more photo just to kind of put it in your heads. There's an empty wedding table just waiting for the guests to arrive. And that's Jesus calling for us. We're invited. Everyone else is invited. There is still more room at this banquet. So let's fill the table and enjoy the celebration with him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that your banquet table still has more room. God, I know sometimes I give you excuses and sometimes I just choose not to be there. And God, you know how much I and probably many of us in this room need to just have it on our hearts and on our minds over and over and over that you accept us and that you love us and that you constantly invite us to be in relationship with you. So God, for any of us who do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would help us to hear and grasp that invitation, your grace, and how much you desire for us to be in relationship with you. The cost that you paid by sending Jesus to live and show us that life was worth it and to die for our sin in our place. God, so I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to give up our excuses. Help us to accept this grace that you've given us and help us to have courage and boldness through your power because you are the one who is strong and mighty to invite and continue to invite and invite and invite more people into your kingdom, into your banquet feast. So, Lord, thank you for this morning and we give it to you and all this in Jesus' name. Amen.